We're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 1. I don't know what the pew Bibles look like, but if they look like this, it's page 245. Or on your phone app or however else you access Scripture, please do so with me. Story, Old Testament narrative, Ruth in chapter 1. Hear God's word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she's left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. And when they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughter-in-laws, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you've shown kindness to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We'll go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me, the Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord. Feel free when I say this is the word of the Lord to say thanks be to God, because lots of traditions do that. This is the word of the Lord. Awesome. Way to go. So I am a PowerPoint preacher, used to clicking his own, so up there when I do this, if you advance a slide, that'd be awesome. So, commitment to bitterness. That's an exciting title, hey? All week, actually, I've been in various conversations about reckless love, because people are struggling with, can we say reckless love? And I thought I would help out reckless love by coming up with a title like commitment to bitterness. Hold on, because one, I don't mean that you should try your hardest to be bitter. You may rest assured that's not where we're going. But this passage is about a person who makes an incredible vow of commitment in a context of incredible bitterness. And that's what we need to reflect on. One click, please. So Ruth is in the line of David, also in the line of Jesus, as we saw in Matthew 1 last week. If you missed Matthew 1 last week with Pastor Joe, Pastor Joe is going to take us through the Gospel of Matthew in the next number of weeks or months. or years, however long it takes them. And we started with the genealogy, and he pointed out that there were these scandalous stories in the genealogy, and one of them is the story of Ruth. And so I thought, instead of stealing his work on Matthew, I would just take a branch from that and go into the book of Ruth. And so that's what we're doing today in this sermon. Next one, please. And then there's also a connection to the congregational meeting. You'll be glad to know, I preached here once in August, and you may remember I told you that I didn't make that sermon just for you. I picked one out of my barrel and shared it with you. I actually wrote this one for you. You're welcome. And I think it connects with the meeting we're having afterwards, which lets you know that I'm at least aware that we're having a meeting afterwards, and I will try not to make this as long as possible. I'll try to make it the right length, whatever that happens to be. Next, please. Judges, famine, Moab, enough said. Next piece. This is the scripture that goes with it. In the days when the judges ruled, if you've read the book of Judges, you know there's a refrain in the book of Judges. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and then got messy, and then a judge came, and then things turned around again. Judges, not a positive time. Famine, not a positive thing. Moab, Pastor Joe shared with us last week. Ruth the Moabitess is in the line of Lot and his daughters. Lot slept with his daughters, or his daughters had him sleep with them so that they could become pregnant, and the line of Moab came from there. Moabites were not looked upon with great favor in this community. There's a lot of messiness going on right in the beginning of this book. Next slide, please. Death and intermarriage, and you can put the text up as well. One of the... Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Can't imagine I need to say a whole lot to understand that that's horrible. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. I do need to tell you that that's also horrible. Not in our context, not in our culture, not in our world. But back then, there was really clear rules that if you were part of the people of God, if you were an Israelite, you married within Israel, right? You didn't mix with the other nations. That was part of their deal, part of their commandments. One named Orpah, another named Ruth, and after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Naomi is left in a foreign country without her husband and her two sons. This is a sad and difficult story. We're only in verse 5. Next, please. Till death do us part. You probably recognize that line from a marriage vow. Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, because I'm too old to have another husband." So, again, I'm just riffing off of everything Joe did last week. Joe last week told us that the whole story of Tamar in great detail, and showed us that really, if somebody's husband died, they were basically left destitute because it was a patriarchal society, right? And so what would happen was the next in line would marry that person so that they could have children so that their line would continue. And so Naomi was saying, "I can't help you girls. I'm too old to have more children myself, and even if I did, by the time they grew up, and you're not going to wait that long. Go find fulfillment in some other place. I can no longer help you. I'm empty." Next slide, please. Man, we're really motoring through this. We're going to be in a congregational meeting in seconds. Oh no, this is where we got to slow down. This is the hard part. God's role in bitter emptiness. Look what she says. "No, my daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. God did this to me." And you think, well, maybe that was just a slip of the tongue for her. Next piece, please. "Don't call me Naomi." This is when she gets to back to Bethlehem. "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So a couple things here. As hard as it is, we need to use this language in tough circumstances. God has brought this upon me. And we need to do that quite simply because the other option is life is random, nobody's in control. Whatever happens, happens. which is basically North American theology, by the way, right? We as church people say God actually has his hand on all that takes place in this world. So even when really painful, difficult things happen in our lives, that's still from God. All right? And that's hard. I don't lead with that when I'm on the street talking to people about Christianity, right? It's not my favorite part of what's going on. But the more I've thought about it, the more I realize we need to stay there, quite simply because the other option of nobody being in charge, or even worse, us being in charge, right? That doesn't bring satisfaction. Now, it's also important to say that as free as you are, when you're in a circumstance of pain or loss or brokenness, to cry out against God and say, you put me here, and why is this, and I hate this, and this is horrible, and it's painful, and to cry, you also need to know the rest of the story. You also need to know that we are a people of hope and anticipation, right? Psalms like Psalm 13, it starts, my God, how long will you forget me? Will you forget me forever? Right? It's a brilliant psalm of lament, right? And sometimes, especially in the church, we think, well, we have Jesus, so we have to be happy, so I can't be sad, so I'm going to pretend I'm happy. And no, the Bible teaches us exactly how to lament. Jesus on the cross used one of David's lament psalms. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you completely abandoned me? Right? It's legitimate to say exactly what you're feeling in the moment that you're feeling it. Pastoral care elders, Bruce and Tara, as you start this job, never tell people not to feel what they're feeling. I know you already know that, but I'm going to remind you anyways, right? If people are feeling bitter and angry and frustrated, they're feeling bitter and angry and frustrated, tell them to tell God. Because you know what we don't need to do? We don't need to protect God. He's a big boy. He's a lot bigger than any of us. He can handle all this stuff. And so we're okay when we're frustrated and we're angry to say some of the things like Naomi says here. Next slide, please. And then an awesome vow to the unknown. Might as well put it up there, thanks. So about a year ago, someone asked me to use this passage for a wedding. And I thought, yeah, what a great idea, because this is an awesome vow. Right? The other thing, if I ever did write a title for a, you can see how lousy I am at titles, but if I ever did write a title for a wedding sermon, it would be, You Have No Idea. You get it. Some of you are apparently married. You have no idea. Right? Because you don't. In fact, today someone's actually going to come see me after the service, and we're going to do, are you here, Brandon and Mariah? Wave if you're here. No, they're coming later. Okay, just checking. I love to point people out. It's fun. And I do two sessions in pre-marriage because I always tell people, you have no idea what's coming, so I can't teach you how to prepare for that, right? All I can teach you is how to, right, be aware of the resources, people like myself and others who can help you along the way and what kind of conversations you need to have. Anyways, this vow is a beautiful vow because it says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. I'm going to stay with you, and your people will be my people, and your God, my God. That your people will be my people thing. This works every time at a wedding. I just say, even Denny. And everyone laughs because they know, I know you don't know Denny. Because they realize, oh yeah, your people will be my people. That means all the people in here are our people. Even the ones that are, you know, a little strange, like me, for example. Right? We are our people. That's a vow. And like being church, you know this. You don't know who else is going to become a part of this community. Right? We have no idea what God's going to do with Clearview and what we're going to look like in 5, 10 years. So when we make a vow to following God, we make a vow to being a part of a community, we're making a vow to something we don't know how it's going to turn out. And as Ruth is doing here, we make a vow and commit ourselves even to the bitterness of that community, right? Because Ruth isn't saying this to the love of her life who she's going to marry and she's all starry-eyed about. She's saying this to Naomi, who says, I am empty. I've got nothing for you. And Ruth says, I commit my entire life to you. Now, I doubt anybody sitting here thinking that Clearview is completely empty and Christianity is completely empty. Maybe you are. You're all right with that. But even if we were, even if you are, even if you're sitting at a point in your life where you're going, I'm so frustrated, I'm so bitter, I'm so angry about what God has done in my life that I can't see any way forward. This story calls you to pay attention to Ruth, an outsider looking in who says, I want to be a part of your community, even though I have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm going to be like a starry-eyed person getting married, going, I love you. Even though I have no idea where our life's going to go, even though I think I do, I commit. I offer myself. I give myself to you. Right? So a little later, we're going to again ask you to make some sort of vows in terms of your commitment to this church. You need to do that all the time, of course. And as we do so, I want you to do that understanding that with all of its warts and bruises, Clearview is the body of Christ, the people of God. And when we commit to it, it's not till death do us part. Verse 17, where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. We don't say that in marriage vows, right? In marriage vows, it's like the slide before. Well, it's till death do us part. When I teach on the Old Testament, I always tell people, look for Jesus under every rock in the Old Testament. He's everywhere in the Old Testament. Jesus is right here. Because only Jesus can make a vow that includes not even death will separate us. Right? Because Jesus on the cross, crying out like Naomi in bitterness, my God, why have you forsaken me? Goes to death. But that doesn't separate him. That doesn't stop his vows. Jesus is the one who overcomes the vow even of death. Right? And returns and says, my peace be with you. And so, next slide, please. Remember this place? Arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. I'm going to go out on a limb here and guess that most of you know why Bethlehem's important in the Bible. Put up your hand if you've heard of Bethlehem before, possibly in December. All right, thank you. Good. I won't explain it then. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This bitter woman, Naomi, this empty woman, Naomi, and this strange Moabite woman who commits to her even though she has no idea what's going on, they come together with an obedient person, read the rest of the book of Ruth, and through them comes the line of David, the great king, and more importantly, as Joe taught us last week, Jesus, the ultimate everlasting king. God takes really broken people, really strange people, or just any people, any one of us, pulls us together and uses us to bring the hope of the next thing. And he does it through things like a barley harvest. Bethlehem, by the way, means house of bread. Not surprisingly, because it's surrounded by fields where barley and other things are grown and they make bread there, right? And the barley harvest beginning, it's important for the story. Again, read the rest of the book of Ruth. I don't have time to deal with that with you today. But of course, harvest is a time of great hope. You're going, I'm anticipating that we're going to have all kinds of food, that we're going to have Thanksgiving later, we're going to have a festival, we're going to have a feast, we're going to celebrate God's incredible abundance. And this little throwaway line at the end of chapter 1 says, you got empty Naomi, you got this stranger Ruth, but it's Bethlehem, and there's a barley harvest. Something good is going to happen. Last piece, please. Trust and hope. God will find a way. So I told you earlier, I don't want us to say to each other, don't feel bad. Don't be angry. Don't be bitter. Don't be struggling. If that's where you're at, that's where you're at. But always remember that when God blesses a person in that spot, there's always a little more to the story. There's always an anticipation. There's always a sense of trust and hope that God's going to find a way. There's always a barley harvest starting. And so today, when right after the service, we have this congregational meeting, and Chris and I present a whole bunch of stuff to you. Try not to be overwhelmed by information. But hang on to trust and hope. Trust that Chris and I might not be that bright, just throwing you under the bus with me there, buddy. Right? The leadership of this place might not be that bright. But this is God's church. It's not ours. Colleen prayed a prayer before the service in the hall there. Help us remember there's an audience of one. Right? I'm going to let you in a little secret. I don't work for you. I work for Jesus. Nobody on your staff works for you. We work for Jesus. Everything we do is in this hope that it's not about what I can do. It's not about how good I am or how poor I am. It's about that God's going to find a way to take this crazy mix of people. We're a bunch of Moabites, really, right? Not too many of us are of Jewish descent, so we're Moabites, right? He's going to take this group of people, and he's going to do his things. And sometime we're going to be incredibly bitter. We're going to be thinking, why did it have to be so messy with Pastor Chris? Let's name that. That's painful. That's messy. Why, God? I'm frustrated with you for that. That's totally legitimate. But even as we say those things, trust and hope, because God's going to find a way. So today we're hoping that Colin and Colleen and Joe and myself and the staff that's been here for a while, we should reintroduce them. They're probably feeling left out on the introductions. Right? God's going to use us. And this plan that we're going to present, God's going to use that. And it might get messy again. Right? I'm certainly not standing here promising you, we got it now. Everything will be smooth. But God will find a way. Imagine being one of the disciples at the foot of the cross when the guy you thought was the Savior is hanging there, right? Bleeding, dying, suffering, looking pretty weak. And you're supposed to believe that he's the Savior of the world. I'm guessing some of them are pretty bitter. You go, God, this is a dumb idea. How can death end in life? But who are we? We're Christians. We're people who actually believe that not even death can separate us from the plan of God for life. That's just crazy talk, people. But that's what we believe. Because it's true. Jesus overcame death. Whatever is dead in us, Jesus can overcome. Trust and hope. God will find a way. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you call us to be your people. Thank you for inviting us into this journey. Thank you for bringing us here today, even if it's just our first day. And thank you that you have a plan, that it's all in your hand, and that even when it's the messy, painful stuff, give us the faith, even a mustard seed of faith, to trust that you will also find a way through that. We commit ourselves to you, we offer ourselves to you, and we pray that you will continue to work through us. And all this we pray, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.